We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will take us into the 42nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And so Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are all honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the lessons that you teach us. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear those lessons from your spirit this day. We ask and pray it in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Well, just as we have seen with Joseph's actions as a civil ruler, we now come to some interactions with his family that I hope will give us much to ponder today and in the coming weeks. But I trust that we will see, just as he brings salvation to the land of Egypt as a wise civil ruler, here as well, Joseph is working toward real restoration in a very broken family. The famine has come, as we saw at the end of chapter 41, and now we see the need in Jacob's family for food. And right away, we have a lesson in the text that can be very important for us today. And it's one, as some often are, that can be rather quickly passed over. It comes with Jacob's comment to his boys about not just looking at themselves, but going down to Egypt to buy grain. We read this in the first two verses. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die." Now the phrase, "Why do you look at one another?" has been translated in various ways, but I think what is pretty clearly communicated is the fact that these sons of Jacob were paralyzed by the seriousness of the situation, and they were frozen in a state of inaction. And it's something that I realize that I can certainly relate to personally in an area that may surprise you. It's actually my sermon preparation. There are many weeks where the hardest part seems to be sitting down and putting those first few comments or thoughts on paper or in the computer these days. But you see, once I do that, the rest seems to flow pretty well, because it's not a lack of steady or preparation that was holding me up. It was just taking that first step. In a sense, I often find myself just sitting there looking at myself rather than acting. And this is an important lesson because such inaction usually comes when we really do need action, because the work to do is overwhelming us or very important, kind of like getting food for the family. It can be that pile of paperwork at work in the office that would go away if we simply started to work our way through it. Most of you know the story of my wife working with me at Long's Drugs. I often tell people I married her because she worked hard, and that was true. Not the only reason, obviously. But I've often used the example of her and one of her coworkers. They ran, though I was in charge of, the cosmetics department at Long's. And they would have these incredible orders come in. I mean, cosmetics, you ladies know, there's just tons and tons of colors and shades and styles and fashions. And you would get all of this stuff in, and it would have to be cataloged and marked and put up on the shelves. And when a big order came in, it could be a lot of work. And I had two ladies. One, my lovely bride, would just dig in and, you know, box by box, get the job done. The other lady had a whole lot more energy than Linda did. She was kind of a, you know, little energizer bunny. But I would watch her day after day take from the warehouse and stack up this big cart with lots and lots of boxes. And at the end of the day, all of those boxes would still be on that same cart and go back into the warehouse. She never got around to taking that first step of putting the order away. She would just get sidetracked and overwhelmed. And it's exactly what we're looking at here with Jacob's sons. And you see, if we think about it in life, we don't really have a problem with a little bit of paperwork or with a few dirty dishes and some light housework. But when a big mess appears, we can find ourselves in a state of inaction, because we don't know where to start, or we just don't make that decision to start in the first place. So Jacob's advice is wise, and it should ring in our ears the next time that we feel overwhelmed or paralyzed in a situation. He says, don't sit around stressing. Go to Egypt and buy some food. Take that first step. Now, as we think about what follows, we don't have any reason to believe that these sons thought that they might run into Joseph in Egypt. That wasn't their fear. But of course, some have wondered why Joseph had not reached out to his father in the 7 years that he has now been the ruler in Egypt. And I think the reason for this relates to the care that we will now see him provide for his estranged brothers. Because how could he have reached out to his father without causing a world of trouble for his brothers in terms of their relationship with dad? With that said, the fact is we simply are not told, and thus even that and anything else that we come up with is speculation. What we are told is how Joseph relates to his sinful brothers when they do appear before him in Egypt. And it is here that I believe we have another important lesson to learn. A central lesson about the importance of true confession of our sins and how fellow brothers and sisters can help us to see our sin. Our morning text makes it clear that Joseph both realized who these men were and that he chose to conceal his own identity. Now, the concealment would not be difficult, but the tougher question is to think about why he did so. First, it would have been about 20 years since they last saw Joseph, and we all know the dramatic change that often happens in a person between their teen years and their 30s. If you add to this the fact that Joseph is no longer looking like a Hebrew shepherd, but would rather have been very Egyptian in his appearance, especially with all of the royal robes and trappings that Pharaoh had bestowed upon him. And finally, as we learn just a bit later, Joseph spoke to them through an interpreter as well. And from the perspective of the brothers, even if they had thought that Joseph could have ended up in the land of Egypt, they could not have conceived of him rising to the second most powerful position in that land. That was truly something that only God could arrange. And remember, they sold him into slavery and would likely have doubted that he could even have lived for 20 years in such a condition. So the brothers who were ready to kill their own brother and then sold him into slavery now stand before him in need of food. Now obviously, Joseph chooses not to immediately reveal who he is. So what was his purpose or his motivation in not doing so? Was he just having a bit of fun with them? Was he wanting to torture them by dragging things out a bit, a little bit of vengeance here? Did he want to bide his time to find out what was really going on at home? You know, he could ask, was Benjamin safe, or had he also been cast out by these same brothers as another favorite son? Was his father even still alive? Now, many of the commentators look to these last few questions as Joseph's driving motivation. But those could have been ascertained with a direct communication and confrontation. If revenge or even justice was his motivation, again, a direct confrontation would have worked the best. So we're still left with the question of why the concealment and this rough treatment. I want to argue that Joseph is here showing true love for these brothers. These same brothers who treated him so poorly, by helping them to honestly confront the sins that they have committed. So Joseph speaks roughly to them, asking where they are from, a question that we know he already knew the answer to. We can think about it this way. It's kind of like the parent who turns to the child that still has the chocolate chip mustache on his face, saying, "What happened to the cookies that were on the counter?" Now, verse 9 tells us that then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. Clearly, Joseph is remembering that all of this has been a part of God's grand plan for his family. Joseph then begins a quick exchange that brings the first glimmer of true confessions that these brothers needed to make. Joseph said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Now, of course, here, nakedness of the land means the weakness of the land. That's what spies do, like the Hebrew spies who would later go into Jericho. They're looking for the weaknesses and looking for ways to conquer the land. So he accuses them of being the spies that now come so that Canaan, or people in Canaan, can conquer Egypt. Now, of course, this puts the brothers on the defensive, where they speak the truth, but not the whole truth, in an effort to calm this man's fears about them. We read in verse 10, "Then they said to him, 'No, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies.'" Now, we should notice that they position themselves first and last as Joseph's servants, which is just what God's dreams had revealed. They have come to buy food, not to conquer. And if they truly were spies, why would any man send all of his sons to play such a dangerous role? At this point, Joseph knows that they have not revealed all that they is to be known about their family. And so he pushes them just a bit further if we read on. In verse 12 it reads, "But then he said to them, 'No, but you have come to see the nakedness or weakness of the land.'" And at this point they reveal what Joseph needed to know about his younger brother and his father. And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today. And one is no more." If this information was all that Joseph was after, he could have simply revealed who he was at this point and sent the brothers off to bring his father and Benjamin to Egypt. But obviously, Joseph is after something more, because these interactions are actually going to continue on for another 3+ chapters here in the book of Beginnings. These brothers have now been honest about their family having 12 brothers, and we see a beginning of a confession regarding their wicked actions when they say, "And one is no more." Now, while Joseph is being rough on his brothers, this is not an easy exchange for him either, as we'll see in a moment. So Joseph wants his brother to truly confront their sins, and so he puts them to the test. In verse 14, we read, "Joseph said to them, 'It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner shall you be tested.'" This is how I'm going to have you prove to me you're not spies. "By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, you are spies." And of course, in those days, being a spy carried the death penalty. So he put them together in prison for 3 days. Now, on the surface, what Joseph is doing is giving them the opportunity to prove their story is true by producing their brother. Of course, Joseph knows the family history and all of the trouble that such an action would stir up with their father. This is not an ordinary family where one could just go get brother and bring him in and prove that they're not spies. Joseph knows what he's doing. We have already seen how Jacob withheld Benjamin because of what happened to Joseph. Seeing their father go through the pain of sending off yet another favored son would do much to remind these brothers of their own sins. Joseph gives them 3 days in jail to think things over, and then begins to soften his stance and gives them something to ponder. In verse 18 we read, "Then Joseph said to them the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, excuse me, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you shall not die.'" Joseph has given them a more reasonable option, with only one of them needing to remain as a hostage. He also begins to reveal the truth that will come out in the near future. He is one who fears the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I suspect they would not have even wondered if he was their brother at this point. And they would have just thought, well, that was a generic saying, you know, like somebody saying they fear God or gods. It's just generic. Well, the brothers agree to the new plan, and then in verse 21, we see that Joseph's goal is starting to be achieved. And then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. And therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. So this scene is played out with the sons in front of Joseph, thinking that they could talk in Hebrew amongst themselves and Joseph not know what was being said. But he did, because he did. And it has an impact on him as well in verse 24. "And Joseph turned himself away from them and wept. And then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." So if we think about it, at this point, the brothers have reached the point of being sorry that their sins have caught up with them. As we would tell children often, you're only sorry because you got caught. But the drama will continue in the coming weeks. We also begin to see how difficult it is for Joseph to draw out this truth from his brothers. So let me end for today with a focus on the second of our important lessons, the honest confession of our sins. You know, we stress the importance of this here at Church of the King with our weekly time of confession in worship. As part of that weekly confession, we quote various passages on the importance of confession, and often we turn to the first chapter of John's first epistle. It's something that I've used as a pastor often when I have someone that is really troubled in their walk with the Lord. I've said, just take the first epistle of John, read it once a day for a month, every day. It's short, you can do it. And you would be amazed at how comforting this epistle is. And part of the reason it's so comforting is it opens in the same way that we open our worship service every week, if you think about it. There's adoration for God and what he has done, and then an immediate sense of our need to confess our sins. Let me just read that in context, because John begins with that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, Jesus himself. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Apostle John wants us to know the fullness of the joy that God gives us. And we cannot have that joy when walking in darkness. Just as these brothers of Joseph have never had any real peace these past 20 years. However, the lesson is not just one of personal confession, but it is a lesson about the role of others in our lives, which can lead us to proper confession. Left to themselves, these men would never have confessed honestly what they have done. And even with this initial push from Joseph, they have still only reached the point of self-pity. Now, while some of Joseph's actions may seem hard to understand in the coming weeks, I think we can see them in a better light when we realize that he is being loving to these brothers. And as we learn these important lessons from the life of Joseph, we should remember that they are applied in so many ways in our lives when we show true love to those we love. Now, of course, parents have the responsibility to help their children see their sins. Sometimes this can come with a good bit of real pain as the rod of correction is used. And sometimes it can come with long exchanges to help them understand the seriousness of their actions, as Joseph did with his brothers here. As they grow older, it can even come with serious consequences, not unlike what these brothers are now experiencing. Husbands and wives must hold each other accountable for their sins. Now, those of us that are married, especially those of us that have been married any length of time, know that this is very dangerous ground to tread upon. But it is important ground nonetheless. True love does not seek to hide or even ignore the sin seen in others. And I know there's one person here this morning who knows my sin better than any of the rest of you. And that's important, that we have an open and honest relationship that can help each other deal with our problems. And yes, the officers of Christ's church have the responsibility to help the saints see their sins. And again, those of us who serve in such roles know how dangerous this ground can be. We must avoid those ditches once again. We cannot simply sit back and let each man or woman in the congregation do what he or she thinks is right in their own eyes. But on the other hand, we must not become legalistic in our discipleship of those who have been entrusted to our care. And Steve and I would both ask you to keep us in your prayers as we seek wisdom and guidance in doing this. But you see, it goes even a step further. Because as saints, each of us has this responsibility with our brothers and sisters, both familiar brothers and sisters at home and adopted brothers and sisters here at the church. And of course, that responsibility comes, as it does in all of these important areas, with a very powerful warning from Jesus that should always be in our minds when we seek to minister this type of love to others. It is a lesson we must learn well and remember as we continue to study this important subject here in Genesis. It begins with perhaps the most misquoted passage in all of the scriptures, which I trust we will learn can and must be seen in its proper context. I'm speaking, of course, of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Judge not." That's where it ends, right? It's what I see on Facebook all the time. "Judge not," says Jesus, "that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus wants neither specks nor planks in our eyes or the eyes of others. This is why we must learn to be faithful in removing the planks from our own eyes so that we can assist others. And remember, those planks cannot somehow be removed in secret where no one needs to know what our sin was, but can only be removed by proper confession and the work of the Holy Spirit. If your child, if your spouse, your fellow congregant, or your friend do not see such work in your own life, they will not hear anything that you have to say about the speck that they see, you see so clearly in their eyes. May we be faithful to what the Lord has taught. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of restoration. We thank you that you have paid the penalty for sin so that we can enjoy the joy of the life that you offer. May we be faithful in honestly and truly confessing our sins before you. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,